First of all, by way of review, I want to say that 2 weeks ago, we looked at our initial study in this series, Finding the Purpose for Your Life. Finding the purpose for your life. When you discover the reason for your birth and existence, it gives meaning to life, was kind of an essential part of this. And that particular study, you remember Yates Field and Yates Pool, Texas, oil, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we concluded that study with two so what questions. You will never experience all the Lord wants you to do unless you discover and use your gift. You will always wonder, is this all there is to life? You know, what's it all about anyway? What's the purpose? What's the reason for my existence? And the thesis is that spiritual gifts is the reason that God made you. That's your purpose. That's your reason for existence. And that was 2 weeks ago. And we had a gifts list 2 weeks ago that had six columns on it, you remember, and we made it out carefully. And then last Sabbath, we destroyed it. We said, no, it doesn't work anymore. Now we have a gift list that has 10 columns on it. And instead of, what, 21 or 22, we're looking at 27. How many of you have the list from last week? Let me just see how many I'm working with here. Raise your hand if you've got it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you got it with you? That's my question. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, those of you who don't, what I really need you to do is after the service, not now necessarily, but turn this over and work with somebody who's got it with them so that you can have this, because we're going to be working. You've heard of the president's line item veto? Okay, we're going to be doing line items here. We're going to be looking at line number one. We're going to be considering where that appears on line one. Today, we're also going to be looking at line number six, and we're going to be working across this. This is a working, functioning thing that we're going to use week after week, so everybody really needs to have one of these. Last week's study, taking your gifts out of storage. Taking your gifts out of storage. You remember the closet where all your presents were stored up, and the person that you gave them to hadn't even unwrapped them? Forrest Gump, has anybody seen the picture recently this week as a result of our recommendation in church? Has anybody gone to the movies since we recommended it in church here? Okay, that was last week's study, and we worked through the whole concept of taking your gifts out of storage, opening them, and using them for God's cause and His glory. And last week, we just initially got into the idea of taking the spiritual gifts and organizing them into three categories. And what were those three categories? Category number one, support gifts. Category number two, service gifts. And category number three, sign gifts. What, Marita, can I help you with something? What are you looking for? Oh, for that page, no, I didn't bring it down. We're basically going to be working off the other one. So you're okay on that, just working off the other one. Now, one other thing that I want to share with you, and that is, here is a Wagner Modified Hoots questionnaire on for spiritual gifts from Fuller Theological Seminary. Peter Wagner was a teacher of mine that I really have a great deal of respect for at Fuller Theological Seminary. He's been a leader in teaching on the subject of spiritual gifts. And this questionnaire has, like, I think, 125 questions. 125 questions that you answer, and then you self-score it to determine which gifts or gift cluster or whatever mix that you personally have been given by God. And I talked to Ron Marlin this week, who's been doing most of our teaching on the subject in this fellowship, and he really encouraged me to go for it. So we're going to do it. We've ordered these for everybody so that on a Sabbath, we're going to have, boy, one big, just, this is going to be like a classroom. We're going to be having, the service will be devoted to actually filling out this survey. That's one thing that we're going to be, everybody will have one of these booklets, and we'll be tearing into that. So look forward to that. That is coming up in the future. Now, do you sense what's going on here? Maybe I'm the only one who likes to know what's going on. But I would compare this to my car that has four gears, because it has overdrive. My Acura Legend, four gears. We started out in low gear, you know, first gear. We just had that little introduction first week. And then last week was the equivalent of putting in the second gear. We took the gifts and we kind of put them into categories, and we started, you know, just kind of massaging it a little bit. Today, we're going to take one more step forward, and we're going to look at two specific gifts in the first group. And then next week, boy, we're going to get it into overdrive and we're going to start rolling. I mean, this is going to be at least 80 miles an hour. We may be going 90 and, you know, have this, the radar detector on, because we are going to be moving beginning next week. So come with your mind in gear and really ready to go. Today, to introduce the whole idea, what I need for you to do, and this is going to be participatory, I need you to get into groups of no more than 5 or 6 and do something that I've got about 240 seconds budgeted for. About 5 or 6. So I'm looking like a little cluster here, 5 or 6 people. If you four would kind of cluster together. You know, little clusters of 5 or 6. And what I want you to react to for just a moment. Let me set the stage. Here's the scene that I want you to react to in these small little, what we're going to call little breakout discussion groups. Here's the stage, the scene. It's a gymnasium, like EAA, wooden floor, no carpet. 50 boys from a juvenile hall slowly file into their seats for a Sunday chapel service. Imagine the noise, okay? And the feelings. Some of them are there because they certainly don't want to be, but they're there because they have to be. One man from a local church leads a few songs. Now, it's nothing like what Bert does here for us. I can assure you of that. It is a piano that's typical that you find in a gymnasium. Do you know what those pianos are like? Okay. Especially a gymnasium that's connected to a juvenile hall. Another person speaks briefly for just a few moments and introduces a man by the name of Phil, who is going to give his testimony. He is absolutely beside himself. He is so nervous. He stutters. He shakes. He somehow gets through this 2 minutes, but it is painful for everybody concerned. Have you ever been in pain for somebody who was up front speaking? Okay. You know, and you wondered who was in agony the most, you or he, you know, or when is this going to get over? I mean, how soon? Okay. Finally, the 2 minutes is over. I mean, and he sits down absolutely discouraged. Just after the service, Phil stays around and he joins one small group of boys who have hung around to talk. Looking into their eyes, his heart begins to swell with compassion as they open up and talk to him about their lives. He finds inside of himself a desire to just reach out and hug each one of these boys and somehow tell them about the Lord. That time, the after time, comes to an end too soon. It is his first experience at showing mercy on a one-to-one basis with other people. And he longs to be able to do this more. And he senses that he is able to do this with ease and effectiveness. It is perhaps his first time that he ever tapped into what is really his spiritual gift. At first he thought, you know, after he got up and gave his speech, that he was a total failure, flop, that he didn't have any gift. But speaking may not have been his spiritual gift. The question now that I want you to react to in this 180 seconds, quickly, is, have you ever tried to do something for God and absolutely been totally discouraged? Felt like that you were doing something that was not your gift. And if you would share that, and also from the list, try to identify what the gift was that you were attempting to use. Okay? And that's next 180 seconds in these quick little groups. Would you just share on that? Have you ever attempted to do something for God that was not your gift? Next question is, have you ever done something and felt like you were doing it with ease and effectiveness, like maybe this was your gift? If you share that in the next 180 seconds, okay? Have you ever done something where you felt successful? You were doing something to build up the body of Christ and you felt like you were doing it with ease and effectiveness, and hey, maybe this is a gift that I have. Identify that one and share it. I've got to really keep this on track, or else the kids that are already hungry are not going to like me when the service is over. I I want to begin again with a definition of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift, as we're using the term in this series, is a skill or an ability that enables the Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. A spiritual gift is a skill or an ability that enables the Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. My friend Roy Nadin was writing in the Signs of the Times magazine, and he said something that really spoke to me, and it's a later blank in your outline. He said, too often people read a book or attend a seminar on spiritual gifts to learn what their gifts are. Or he says a lot of times he's found people excited to fill out one of those questionnaires. But they only want to identify their gifts, not use them. A spiritual gift isn't a toy to play with when it pleases us. And so one of the reasons that I wanted to go through this little exercise that we just went through of having you sit down and say, okay, what did I do that was frustrating? What have I done that's been effective? Is I did that in order to try to get us to cognitively connect with experience. Experience, what we've done. So that we wouldn't just be out here on some kind of a little head trip about the subject of spiritual gifts. And it is no accident that our, quote, nominating committee, ministry leadership committee, is meeting right now. Right now. This is the period of time while we're doing this series on spiritual gifts, this group is performing their function in the body of Christ. And they are focusing on prayer, praying for you, that God would help every member of this body find, identify, and put to use the spiritual gift that God has given to you so that you can find the purpose that God made you for. Support gifts, service gifts, sign gifts. Let's start at the top. Support gifts, the first 10 on the outline chart that we made last week. Not in the sense that they're more important than any others, not in that sense, but that they are foundational. Support gifts, to use the analogy of the body, are like the heart, the lungs, the liver, kidneys, and so forth. You're not going to function without them. As we jokingly said last week, if a doctor says to you, I'll just take your heart out, you ask for a second opinion. You know, that is not really going to work. That is something that you definitely need. And it is the same way with these support gifts. You've just got to have these. And so, where do we start? I'd like to just jump right in, line number one, and look at the support gift of apostles. Okay, where is it found? According to your chart. Look at your chart. What are the references that we're going to read about support gift? Number one. Well, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. According to your handy-dandy chart, right? Okay. And I hope that everybody who doesn't have a chart before you leave will get one by turning to a friend or neighbor and saying, help me fill this out. You say, Jerry, why didn't you just post one? Why didn't you give us one that was all printed out? Because I want you to interact with each other. That's part of the whole function of this, right? I mean, I could have printed this thing out, but I don't think that's a shortcut we shouldn't take. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, what? Apostles. Verse number 29. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Second reference to it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. It was He who gave some, key word, some, to be apostles. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I was sitting in my study this week, working on this, and immediately I found that I was facing a dilemma. Because two of the best commentators that I'm relying upon for this series had a violent disagreement. And I couldn't go both ways. It was like I had to choose one way or the other. And let me just tell you specifically what it was. Peter Wagner, my teacher from Fuller Theological Seminary, defined apostleship in his book, Your Spiritual Gifts Can Help Your Church Grow, in such a way that it's still functioning in one of the gifts of the Spirit that we need to identify and discover if we have today. Whereas Chuck Swindoll, in his material that's also been a blessing to me, said, absolutely not. It's first century only. There is no such thing as the gift of apostleship functioning in the church today. That is impossible. Well, I couldn't have it both ways and go on with a series, so I had to determine which way I was going to teach it to you today. And so you know what I did? I said, I like Wagner better than Swindoll. No, no. I said, I'm going to throw a coin. No, 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 no. I said, let's find out from the Bible what the truth is on this subject. And this got exciting to me because it had been a long time since I had resolved a dilemma for myself in my study this same way, you know, in the Scriptures. And it was just an honest dilemma that I was really facing. I had to have an answer to. So, went to the concordance, the Greek lexicon, to first of all identify the definition for apostle. It's the word apostolos. And it is defined in Strong's Greek Dictionary as a delegate, specially an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers. It's translated in the King James Version, apostle. It's translated messenger. It's translated he that is sent, he that is sent. And when we get to the gift of missionary, we're going to discover that the whole idea of missionary, he that is sent, is somewhat close to the gift of apostle. In fact, I wished that I had known this when we made up the chart, and I would have put line number 5, I would have put missionary up there, but I can't keep switching this around on you every week. We have got to stay with what we've got at this point. So anyway, but if you would, in your mind, draw a connection at least between line number 5, missionary, and apostle, because they are closely related. Now, here's what I discovered, is that original Greek word is used 73 times in the New Testament. So, I'm going to say, okay, how do we determine what's the true meaning of the gift of apostleship? Wasn't that hard, thanks to modern computers? Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to look at those 73 references in just a short period of time. I boiled it down to about a dozen that communicated the most as far as a meaning of the spiritual gift, printed out those dozen, looked at them further, distilled it further down to about 4 or 5 that I want to share with you, okay? Are you ready? And this is, I mean, we are in the classroom, folks. This is teaching, okay? Let's go. Good place to begin if you want to understand the gift of apostleship and understand that function is to go right to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, page 1106. Verse number 12, under the heading, the 12 what? One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now, the thing that I come to as I look at this verse is that disciples is a larger group. Sometimes I think of the disciples. Who are the disciples? Well, we think of the 12. But the Bible here is using the term disciples in a broader sense. And what we get is that the apostles were a select group designated by Jesus from this larger group, right? Isn't that what you're getting out of this? So, it's different than the disciples. So, the first thing is the apostles were originally, what is it? Designated by the Lord. Now, as you know the story, eventually they lost one. 12 became 11. And there's something significant about the number 12. 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 gates, New Jerusalem, Revelation 12. Yeah, something significant about the number 12. All of a sudden, you discover you've only got 11. Because what happened? We had a fatality. Look at this. What do you do when 12 becomes 11? Look at Acts chapter 1, page 1167. Beginning with verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas." Huh? Really? Do you mean to tell me that David knew about Judas? Well, interesting. Who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number, and he shared in this ministry. Verse number 20, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of" what? Leadership. So there's a key word, there's a key phrase to think about when you think about apostles, is the concept of leadership. But now, just as a little sidetrack, just to show you the processes that I go through when I'm studying, I'm just intrigued with this. I say, do you see that little B there after the word leadership? And what does it say in your footnote? Okay, let's look back to that Psalm, Psalm 109, verse 8. And I want to show you something pretty interesting. Psalm 109. Look at it. It's page 654. Page 654. Oh, this absolutely intrigues me. Look at this. Here is a Psalm of David. Psalm of David. "O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. Lying tongues." Verse number 4, "In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I'm a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. So Lord, here's what I want you to do to them." I mean, that's in effect what he's saying. Now just get ready. And when boy David unloads on you, you've been unloaded on. Just be careful. Look at this. I mean, here's what he's asking the Lord to do. Look at this. Verse number 6, "Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. And when he's tried, let him be found guilty. And may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." Verse 11, "May a creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him. May his name be blotted out." Verse number 13. And you just keep going on and on and on like this, and you get to verse number 20. "May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, O sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." I mean, is this anything that you can identify with here? I mean, have you ever had some of these kind of feelings? Well, you're not alone. You're not alone. There's a Bible writer by the name of David who had some of those kind of feelings about the people that were out to do him in. But the thing that intrigues me is to see how one Bible writer takes the material of another Bible writer and interprets that. I guarantee you David didn't know Judas existed, because he didn't at the moment, and he didn't even know he was going to exist. It wasn't, I don't think, even close to his mind. David was thinking about his real enemies, the guys that were bugging him and that were out to kill him, right? And so what does the New Testament writer, what does he do? Peter, I believe, under inspiration of the Lord in the book of Acts, takes this Old Testament passage and dynamically gives it another meaning, you know? Interpreting it and applying it to this situation. And so Peter then turns around and says, did you see the little phrase, may another take his place of leadership in verse 8 back in Psalms? Okay, Peter takes that phrase now and applies it to Judas. And he even says that this is fulfilling what the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. I mean, there is the dynamic of inspiration. And if you want to study more about that, get Alden Thompson's book, Inspiration, from our bookstore and really dig into it, because he has a terrific work on this very issue of how God speaks through the Bible and the fact that the Bible is very dynamic, very dynamic. And Bible writers, apostles, have a right to do some things in reinterpreting Scripture that you and I don't have. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." Verse number 21. Now, back to our, that was a little, you got that just for free. I'm not going to charge you extra. That was a little side trip, okay? Now we're back on the main line. Verse number 21. "Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time." Key phrase. Who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, now he gets very specific about what he means by the whole time, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, and then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they drew lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11, and now you have 12 again. Interesting. There you have some concepts. He had to be with us the whole time. You have the concept of leadership. The gift of apostleship. With us the whole time. From John's baptism clear through to the ascension. Apostolic ministry. 12 people. And eventually the number grows to, would you believe, 13. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. And I like 12 better than 13. I don't like the number 13 nearly as well as I like 12. But it's hard to argue with the Apostle Paul. Okay? He wrote half the New Testament. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 1, under the heading, the rights of a what? Apostle. Am I not free? Am I not a what? What's the implied answer? Am I not an apostle? Have I not what? Seen Jesus our Lord. There seems to be a little test here that people have jabbed and said, hey, you weren't with the 12. You weren't with him. Like the rest, how can you claim to be this disciple? He's saying, no, I have seen him. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So here again, we find that concept of seeing Jesus the Lord, of actually seeing him. And I think, well, when was that, Paul? When did you see him? Well, the vision on the road to Damascus? Is that what we're talking about here? Perhaps so. Maybe it was that vision he's talking about. Maybe it was the experience that he had out in Arabia in the desert after that. I'm not sure about that. But I'll tell you this, Paul claims to be an apostle. So mark it down. If you're wanting to know about the gift of apostleship and you're looking at the apostles in the Bible, you better count Paul in. Or you got major problems, right, John? I think we better include him in the list. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Specific marks of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. Now, the Columbo mystery really starts coming into focus. So watch it here carefully. Don't go to sleep on this clue. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. The things that mark an apostle. Now, when I read those words, I said, hey, this verse has promise. I think I better put this one in, okay? The things that mark an apostle. Signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance, signs, wonders, and miracles. Interesting. Sign gifts, this third category. Did you notice how the sign gifts, and there are six of them that we've listed as sign gifts, come in pairs of two? Exorcism and distinguishing of spirits. That's a pair, connected. The ability to distinguish between spirits, know whether it's the Holy Spirit of God or the evil spirit, okay? Exorcism and distinguishing between spirits, healing and miraculous powers, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Do you sense the connectedness of each one of those pairs of two, okay? Sign gifts. Now think of the book of Acts. And think of what the book of Acts is just filled with. Those stories, Lois, that you're telling the kids from the book of Acts. What are you telling them about? You're telling them of all kinds of experiences that are the manifestations of these sign gifts where demons are being cast out. Exorcism, right? Ability to distinguish between spirits. Healings. I mean, the book of Acts is full of miraculous healings. Remember? Peter and John go to the temple. There's the man blind. And finally gets to the point where if anybody just touches the handkerchief that he touched, they're healed, right? I mean, you got that just running all through the book of Acts. You have tongues. Book of Acts. That's where the whole subject of tongues is so prominent. Book of Acts. Interpretation of tongues. Book of Acts. There it is. Apostles will be marked with signs, wonders, and miracles. The sign gifts. And so I sat in my study this week and I scratched my head and I said, Lord, this is a subject that has really puzzled me all of my life. These sign gifts. Are they limited to the apostles, really, in a sense? Or is there any evidence? And I don't know the answer to this yet. Maybe you do. Is there any evidence from the scriptures that anybody other than the apostles exercised these sign gifts? And I would think yes, but I haven't had a time to really check that through. You know, I'm going to follow that lead and check it through. Okay. Next, function. Apostolic function. Look at this one. Acts chapter 15. And this is almost the last clue I've got, so you better get this one. Acts chapter 15. I said almost the last. I got one more. Okay. Acts chapter 15, under the heading, The Council's Letter to Gentile Believers. Now look at the words here carefully. Look at the words carefully. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church. Are you getting a feel of some different groups here? The apostles and the elders, along with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own people, men, and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and to deliver this message. And the message follows, and it says in verse 24, here's the message. We have heard that some went out from us without our, what's the next word? Authorization. Another word you could substitute here would be authority. Authority. Without our authorization or authority, and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, I want to tell you something. If you hear anybody talking to you and they say, this seems good to the Holy Spirit and to me, here's what you better do. I want to tell you, you're up against somebody who's claiming a lot of authority, right? And under most circumstances, I'd tell you better run the other direction. You don't want to be around that kind of a person who is using the Lord to control you and tell you what you ought to do. So what we're looking at here is something that is very, very unique. You better look at this. We're talking about great authority and also the next two words in the outline, decision making. I mean, they are making decisions for the entire church and telling them what they think is good according to the Holy Spirit and to us, right? So another thing I'm sensing here from the apostles is authority and decision making. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from this and that and the other thing and so forth. Wow. Gift of apostleship. Authority, decision making. One more thing. Look at the little book of Jude, page 1322. 1322. This is in Jude chapter 1, verse number 17, and I thought that was curious when I saw that because there is no chapter 2. I've just, you know, I mean, it's just Jude 17. Okay. Verse number 17. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold, or another translation says, remember the words of the apostles. Remember the words of the apostles. You know, there's something interesting about that phrase. We don't say that about just ordinary people. If I should have a heart attack on the tennis court this week and die and not be here next Sabbath, you know, you don't, I hope, wouldn't stand around saying, remember Jerry's words, you know? I mean, no, let's move on here, right? But there's something significant about this. Remember the words of the apostles. Remember the words of the apostles. What I'm trying to say is that the words of the apostles also seem to have a greater significance and a weight that we should remember them, the words of the apostles, than just ordinary people's words. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, well, I guess so. Look at the facts. I made a list. 27 books of the New Testament. Put them in a column. and went down and checked them off. You know what I discovered? 22 of the 27 are the words of the apostles. If you want to remember the words of the apostles, you're studying the New Testament. Because that's what 22 of the 27 books are the words of the apostles. And it isn't as if all the apostles' words are preserved. You're looking at four different authors. I mean, Brother Paul himself is credited with 14 of those books, if give or take Hebrews, you know, and we don't know for sure about that by any means, but I tend to lean that way. And then along with Paul, who gets credit for half of the New Testament, 14 books, who else do we have of the apostles that are writing books in the New Testament? Well, how about Matthew? Yes, I think he's responsible for Matthew. John, the beloved, Peter, James, and John, you know, the one whom Jesus loved. There's the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and also 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So four books credited to John, and then somebody else. Peter. Well, sure. What am I thinking about? The book of Revelation. That was the other one that's credited to John. How did I miss that one? So we've actually got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 credited to John. And then Peter, responsible for 1 and 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter. Now, the other five books, who were they written by? Well, you look it through and you discover that they're not far off from the words of the apostles either. Because you look at Mark, and according to the best of scholarship, Mark was written by John Mark, who was Peter's sidekick, you know, intern, whatever, and it is thought to have been the recollections of the Lord's ministry as coming through the memory of Peter, but through the pen of John Mark, okay? And then you look at Luke and Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Luke, Acts, which are two books kind of hooked together, written by the physician Luke, who was said to be the traveling companion of Paul, who was with him in his missionary journeys and his constant companion. So again, you're not very far from the words of the apostles. And then you go to the two other books that, as far as I know, are not credited to the apostles directly. And guess who wrote them? Half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude. James and Jude, no definitive thing. It could have been even one of the apostles. There was one of the disciples that was called James too, I think. But the best scholarship that I can find credits the book of James, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation, James, to the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the New Testament Christian church, you know, the one who became like the General Conference president after Christ's resurrection, ascension, and so forth. And when Jesus was gone, I really think that's probably the half-brother of Jesus. Okay. Remember the words of the apostles. So you have authority, decision-making. You have a picture of individuals who've been with Jesus, who were witnesses of his resurrection. You have individuals who have written words that are worthy to be remembered. And you may be saying to yourself, Jerry, enough already. This classroom business is enough already. Okay, enough already. I don't know. I just found this tremendously interesting. And I know I can be interested in about something that you're not necessarily interested in. So I will quickly draw this on. My conclusion is that the gift of apostleship was especially bestowed upon the leaders in the first century Christian church. They were given great authority as spiritual leaders based upon the fact that they had been with Jesus in person firsthand. They'd spent a lot of time with him. They were firsthand eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they could truly say from firsthand experience, the Lord is alive. And guess what? I think that they got most all of the 27 gifts. These individuals, if you look at the apostles, are unique. As I look down through this gift list, I mean, I can hardly find a gift that they didn't exercise, you know, of any of these 27 spiritual gifts. So, I mean, there are exceptions. There are some that they didn't. But I would say these are individuals who didn't just get like one or two gifts or even three or four gifts. But I mean, we're up into the 20. I mean, they may have gotten 20 of the spiritual gifts and been exercising them in the Lord's service. And they devoted themselves specifically to three things. One, founding churches, founding the church and founding churches. Two, writing scripture. And three, distinguishing between truth and error. I'd like to skip that next passage and say that for next week and just go on to the conclusion. Does this gift exist today? I don't think so. Not in the sense that we've defined it from Scripture. So in seeking to discover your spiritual gift in this series, you don't need to ask whether or not you've got the gift of apostleship. You can relax on that one. And guess what? Did I already tell you this? That Peter Wagner apparently has changed his mind too. Because in this, and I looked at the date, and this is several years newer than his book on spiritual gifts. And when I went through his gift list here, it's missing. So when you take the test that Peter Wagner's designed, you will not be going through a grid that tries to determine whether or not you've got the gift of apostleship either. So maybe he's changed his mind as well. So I don't know. Anyway, that's where I come out. Line number 6. Quickly, one other one that you can eliminate so we can get on to the ones that we're going to seriously look at next week. Okay, we're kind of pushing these aside and saying, okay, here's where we're going for it. Line number 6. Though I give my body to be burned. What is that? What gift? Martyrdom. Gift of martyrdom. Someone has jokingly said, this is the gift you use only once. Yeah. I suppose that depends on how narrowly you're defining it. Wagner defines it a little more broadly. He says the gift of martyrdom is a special ability that God has given to certain members of the body of Christ to undergo suffering for the faith, even to death, while consistently displaying a joyous and victorious attitude that brings glory to God. Now, I believe that there are individuals in this room who have the gift of martyrdom in that sense. You may be right now going through an experience of suffering, intense suffering, and be able to face that and bring glory to God. But you don't need to spend a lot of time wondering and worrying about whether or not you have the gift of martyrdom. Martyrdom isn't something you apply for. You don't go to David and say, okay, David, I wish the Ministry Leadership Committee would sign me up to use the gift of martyrdom. You'll get plenty of opportunities, you know, without asking for this one. And that's the reason I think we can kind of write it off. Now, I think that because of the book Great Controversy, Adventist Christians have been blessed and cursed. In one sense, it has been a great blessing. In another sense, it has been a terrible curse. I know of Adventist kids growing up who have grown up, instead of playing cowboys and Indians, they play Time of Trouble. So fixated on the crisis of the close that we have missed the Christ of the present. And we're attempting to balance that here in this fellowship. You do not hear a fixation upon last day events. Get ready. It is going to be awful if you cannot endure the Indiana Jones snake pit scenes. You are going to absolutely freak out when it comes to the end and what you're really going to have to go through. I mean, you know, no, we're not into it. We're not into that here at all. It is true that there have been and always will be people who love Jesus so much they're willing to die for Him. The gift of martyrdom is a real valid gift that is present even in that limited sense and has been. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. But it isn't, as I said before, something that you need to go out and identify thing into overdrive. And we are going to be looking at the rest of the support gifts. I don't know if I'm going to make that goal, but my goal is to get through all the rest of the support gifts with you next Sabbath. But today I want to leave you with this question. Based upon Paul, when he said, concerning spiritual gifts, sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. It was brothers, but you know what I mean. Are you? Now, especially at first service, I noticed in the groups that we had at first service, there were a lot of people just saying, I don't know. I have no idea if I have a spiritual gift. I don't even know what this is really talking about for sure. And a lot of us would have to confess that right now we're ignorant about spiritual gifts. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Are you taking that scripture seriously? Are you willing to do what is required to not stay in ignorance? Another place he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire them. You know, I've got a dream for this church. And the dream is that we will be light years away from the old days where you have a nominating committee that has a list of 74 jobs and goes out and just absolutely, they just go for people and say, okay, we've got to have somebody to fill this slot. David, I think you're the man. I think you're the man. You're going to do this. You're going to do it. 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 Yes, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. I mean, you know, I'd like to be light years away from there and get to the point where people, based upon their spiritual gifts, say, hey, here's what I'd like to do by the grace of God. I have a dream. I have a vision. I think God has gifted me for this. And I have a friend who's also got a burden for this. And so in this church, we'd like to start this kind of ministry. And if there are others who would like to join us in doing this, come along, because this is what we're involved in. We're doing it. And somebody else would say, well, here's what I want to do for God. And you know what this sounds like? It sounds like a church that's just out of control. And you know what I say? Hallelujah. It's about time. The church got out of control in that sense, so we didn't feel like we had to just control and contain and manipulate and so forth every little thing that happens. Let the Spirit be free to work in your life and in mine as He has gifted us, and let's see what can really happen by the grace of God. That's the dream that I have for this church, and I hope you share that.